John chapter 3 this morning, you'll find our text there. John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 17. Would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's with great hope that we come this morning, knowing that your word will not return void, knowing, Father, that as we proclaim the blessed word of God, that it will go forth, that it will find its way into the hearts of men and women and young people. And God, that is our prayer, that is our desire, that is our purpose this morning. I pray as your word goes forth that the Spirit of God would take it and sow it and water it, and yea, Lord, even fertilize it, ready for the harvest. God, you are the one who brings forth the harvest. We cannot make that happen, but you can. Oh God, we pray today that we might see someone come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning. Lord, prove yourself strong on behalf of your children this morning. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us to the very depths of our being, that we would be and must be the people of God in these days that we're living in. There's a lost world outside of these four walls, and they need to see Jesus in the very lives, the incarnate Son of God, incarnated in the lives of his children. Lord, bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank you for the joy of obedience. Thank you, God, that you bring us to this place, Lord, where we can act upon that which you've challenged us with, to bring all the tithes to the storehouse, which is the church. Continue, I pray, Lord, to bless and honor your good name here in this place, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God's concerned about a bird, how much more does that make us his prized possession? A sparrow. Thank you, sir. This morning we're going to be talking about the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. Question: why did Jesus have to be crucified? What makes the crucifixion a necessity? Listen carefully now. It was not the justice of God which required the Son to pay the penalty of sin. Let me repeat that. It was not the justice of God which required the Son to pay the penalty of sin. God, in perfect righteousness, could have required sinful man to pay his own penalty for his wrongdoing. The broken law would have been satisfied, for the wages of sin is death. But it was the love of God for a race of lost sinners that was the necessity in the nature of the case, which required that a substitute be found for man's sin. You go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. God was preparing us, New Testament age people, that with the Old Testament sacrificial system, that because man sinned, because man had broken fellowship with God, because man was out of covenant relationship with God, that something had to be paid. A price had to be paid. There was a debt owed. And remember that in the Old Testament, that no matter what the animal sacrificed, the blood of the animal was just nothing more than a covering for the sin of man. The sin was still there. Why was that? Because the sin nature had to be broken. And that's what Jesus did when he came to the earth. The only qualified substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." This is the heart of the gospel message. Because the Bible tells us very explicitly about salvation being a free gift and judgment being harsh, because of the availability of the free gift, we, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to come to Christ. Because, as God's children, we understand that there is a judgment that is coming. The unbeliever will stand before God in that judgment. There will literally be an eternal banishment from the very presence of Almighty God. We, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men and women and young people to come to Christ. God gave us the gospel in a man. Look at verse 17 with me again in John chapter 3. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What thought comes into your mind when you think of the name, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, God provided the sacrifice, the substitute, the lamb, if you please. Jesus, a name that declares a full humanity. Joseph was his earthly father. Mary was his submissive earthly mother. Jesus was virgin born. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the fact that Jesus has his father's nature. It's a holy nature. God was his father, by the way, not Joseph. You and I have an earthly father's nature. It's passed down through the bloodline, not of the woman, but through the man. So we could trace our bloodline, our lineage, all the way back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Jesus was virgin born. He has his father's nature. But his was a sinless life. The Bible says, the Lamb of God without blemish in Revelation. God poured into this everyday person a supernatural power that enabled him to live a sinless life before his peers and his disciples. What was that supernatural power? The fact that he was sinless because he had his father's nature, God's nature. He was holy, he was just, he was righteous. But the name of Jesus became so significant, and I mentioned this earlier in my prayer, that even at the mention of his name, the name Jesus, that the demons trembled and flee. What comes to mind when you hear the word Christ? It's a name that declares a full redemption. Job cried, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Isaiah mentions to us in Isaiah 43, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Back in verse 17, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's a messenger. He's sent to redeem, to justify. He sanctifies us. He's salvaging lost mankind. His was a life that was given innocently as a lamb. His was a life that was resurrected victoriously, defeating that last enemy called death. What comes to mind when you hear the word Lord? It's a name that demands a full submission. The Bible teaches us that he is the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He stood once for Stephen, we're told in the book of Acts, and the next time he stands, it will be when he comes for us, the church, the bride, in the rapture of the church. The next time he stands. The Lord Jesus Christ understands me and you as a human being. Listen, he understands our hurts and our frustrations. He paid our debt of sin in full as Christ. But this morning, listen, he is interceding for us. And at any moment as Lord, he is coming back because of who he is and because he promised you and me. He promised. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. He starts, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's his promise. That's his promise. God not only provided us with the man, he provided us with the way, the method, if you please. God gave, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then in verse 17 it says, and God sent, again, and God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Man was already condemned. Where? At Adam's fall. Now, I'm going to teach you something this morning, and I'm going to get some odd looks. I know it's coming, so just hang on. It's biblical. But see, we've got so much mishmash stuff that goes in there sometimes. Well, I thought it was this. Don't go there. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Where? In the fall. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Those two verses that I've just read out of Luke and out of Matthew, the Bible, it's not presupposing, but it's telling us that you and I, from the moment that we are birthed, Psalm 51:5, that you and I were conceived, we were born in sin, we were born sinners. We are already, listen, the moment that you were born, you were condemned. The moment that you were born, you already were standing in the very judgment of God. And this is, you say, well, David, that's kind of harsh. No, listen. We must not think, if we are to take the witness of the Scripture seriously, that when the gospel is preached to a man or woman, the person involved is standing upon what we want to call neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. Listen. It is not that we can either choose our own way with a corresponding wrath and condemnation from God, or that we can go God's way with his corresponding joy and blessing. According to Scripture, man has already made his choice. We were born sinners. You mean every child over here in this nursery is already standing in the judgment of God? Yes. But until those children reach the age of grace, they're under God's protection. But understand that when we present the gospel to somebody, and whether they've heard it before, they've never heard it before, understand that they're not standing there on neutral ground and they're saying, well, I've got to make a decision. They've already made a decision. The decision has already been made. They are condemned. They're already in that place, in that position. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, there's no neutrality here. That's why it's imperative that we share the gospel all the time, every place, everywhere, with every person. Why? Because they're standing in judgment. It's not, well, you know, they're okay until they, you know, they have to make a choice about the gospel, whether or not they're going to receive Jesus or reject him. No, they've already made their choice. They were born that way. Sinners sin because that's what they do. They have a fallen nature. It goes all the way back to the garden with Adam. We may not like to think about it, but listen. But whether we like it or not, these things are true from God's perspective. We have gone our own way. We have already committed the crime. We're fallen. That's why, if you'll turn your Bibles quickly to Romans chapter 3, let me show you something. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what the Bible says. Now, with that truth that I've already given you, that we're born in sin, listen to what the Word of God says. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Does it say neutral in there? Does it say, well, there's going to come a time and a place where they got to make a choice? No, the choice has already been made. They are living their choice. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That is the position, that is the state that all humanity is in. You, before you came to Christ, you were once in that place. And here's what you got to understand. You say, well, David, let's be logical. Okay, I'll go there with you. It's going to be the same answer, but I'll go there with you. If everybody is already, when they're born, they are in that lost condition. And so, I have to make a choice for Christ. Yeah. How does that happen? God in His Spirit, God with His Word, He will draw you unto Himself. Ephesians 2 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, he has quickened. He has put life in you. He's put enough in you so that when you hear the truth, something's going to ring. It's all going to make sense. All of a sudden, the pieces of the puzzle are coming together. And that's God in his love and God in his grace drawing you unto himself. That is part of the gospel message. But you see, if we go back, and I want to make sure I get this right, because I'd written it down. Listen careful. If we push that thing all the way to the end, all the way to its farthest limit, you say, well, men are not condemned because they've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This could be, listen, it'll make the case that they could be attributed to their lack of understanding. But what if they don't understand it? What if a man comes to that place in his life and he says, well, Lord, as he stands before God in judgment, well, I just didn't get it. I didn't understand it. Go back to John chapter 1 just for a moment. John chapter 1. Look in verse 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. In Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God has made that light available to all men. Watch verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, darkness cannot overcome the light. God shines his light. You are all, every one of us, every person on the face of the earth, we've all been created in the image of God. That's the light that he's talking about. Animals were not created in the image of God. Plants, listen, nothing, only us. Look in verse 9, chapter 1 of John. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man has been given enough light. When they hear the gospel, they got to do something with it. They have to answer that. Verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Now watch verse 12. But as many as received him, acknowledge his name, understand his name with the help of God's grace because of the light that he has exposed us to. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How does that take place? Paul said it's a mystery in Ephesians. And then he goes on to explain to us how the mystery takes place. There was a time in your life and in my life when I knew that all was not wonderful in Camelot. I knew that I had some deficiencies in my life. There were some things about me that I couldn't stand, but I didn't have the strength or the power to do anything about it whatsoever. And then people, God in his grace, he started putting people in the path of my life that started sharing the gospel with me. To be honest, the first time I heard it, there was a young strapping man. I was in the Navy. He began to tell me about Jesus. I thought, man, that's a bunch of sissy stuff. I don't even want to hear that. If I became a Christian, I'd have to become a sissy. And I'm not going to be a sissy. Now I are one. But don't forget, I've still got some Adamic nature in me. That's the redneck thing. But I'm still going to get a motorcycle so I can learn how to sing, so you can do what you want to do with that. But God in his grace, he began to do what? He began to reveal to me his love to me. How? Listen, through that image, he says, David, I love you. I want you, David. I need you, David. I want to help you. I'm stronger, more powerful, David. I can put these things in you. David, I can break those chains of bondage that you're in. David, I can help you overcome all of these sins and the sinfulness in your life. David, I can make you into a new person. David, I can do that. And God, through all that time, and it's called conviction, by the way, he proved himself over and over again that not only would he, not only could he, but that he wanted to. He wanted to. Why? Because he loved me. Now, I'm not talking about the contractual love that we know of and know about. Honey, if you take out the garbage, I'll cook your supper. You mow the grass, I'll vacuum the carpet. No, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about God says, I love you, David. I love you just as you are. And David, I will always love you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the gospel. Jesus came into the world, back in verse 17, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I realized one day, I was sitting in a service, I realized all the lights came on. Everything made sense. I thought, Jesus died for me. He paid my sin debt in full. God's got a balance sheet up there, and he's got my name at the top. And, man, I've got all kinds of things against me. But yet the Bible says that Jesus, that when he suffered and died, he paid all of my sin debt in full. They've all been paid for. And God says, David, I love you. David, I want you to be mine. Notice the gospel's effect on mankind. Look with me in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. He's condemned already. In other words, man is in that state. Now watch verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Do you know that man is self-condemning? That we've got all the evidence, and it's within us? That's against us? And this is the condemnation. Here's the evidence. That light is come into the world. That's Jesus. And here it is, self-condemnation. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Men were not drawn to the light, they're drawn to darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Their nature is evil. If they come to the light, what's going to happen? They're going to be exposed. Remember now that we're all born sinners. Men love darkness. Men hate the light. God has given us the light. The light's in Jesus. That's why, folks, and you've heard me say this before, you can talk about church. I mean, you can talk about the Bible in some places, and it'll be okay, but I'm telling you, as soon as you bring up the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get yourself in trouble, because that's the light that exposes man. You can go and you can have debates with other people and their different religions and faiths, and everything's fine. You can talk about this and that, and Jesus is a good teacher, and he's a great moral person, and you can, all that. But as soon as you start talking about him being Savior and him being resurrected from the grave, defeating the last enemy called death, that's where the line's drawn right there. Paul, he was in Athens. He was down at Mars Hill, and he was debating some of the philosophers. And as long as he was talking about the unknown God, which they had a little podium all set aside for the unknown God, as long as he was talking about the unknown God, and he called him God, and he said, he's created everything we can see, everything we can't see, and he's wonderful, and he's loving, and he cares about every person that's ever been born and will be born. And then he started talking about the resurrection from the life, from death. Then he got in trouble. It's the same thing with us. There's something about Jesus and his name. It's truth. It's light. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, should they be reproved. Do you want the evidence for the saved, believing man? Watch verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That word doeth means obey. But he that obeys the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know why people come to Christ? Because they want peace. They want joy. They want forgiveness. They want to be loved without any, you know, no more playing any games, no more deceitfulness. That's why people come to Jesus, because he's real, and he always keeps his word. But you know what? Another reason why we come to Christ? Because it will validate that what we have done is right. Because not only will he come and he will give us that affirmation that we need, but everyone will see the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Everyone. I can remember after I was saved, went by to check on my dad, and just the normal general thing was when I walked in, he'd go to the refrigerator and he'd get out a beer and he'd pop it open and come over and give it to him, and we'd sit down and we'd chat. He's heading for the refrigerator. I said, Dad. He says, yeah. I said, not today. You all right? Yeah, I'm fine. Well, you look okay, but you okay? I said, I'm fine. What's wrong? Something wrong. You and Sandy, everything's okay? I said, yeah, everything's good. But you don't want to? I said, no, sir, not anymore. Got a different taste now. He said, what happened, David? I said, Daddy, I've asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. He didn't talk to me for 2 years. Now, when your dad and you were close, 2 years, he wouldn't talk to me. He was so mad at me. I asked my mom, I said, what's wrong with dad? My mom's not saved at that time. She said, well, he lost his friend. I'd come over to the house, he'd go out the back door, and I could see him. He'd line it up, and he'd take that door, and he'd slam it. I said, why does he do that? He's just letting you know he's still mad. 2 years. But you see, I knew. Because you say, well, it's just a beer. Wait. That beer, what that meant was the difference between my dad and me. Now, I could have gone in there and picked one up, and I could have sat down, and I could have told my dad about Jesus. And my dad, because I know him, he would look at me, and he says, you know what? There's no difference between me and you. There's no difference. But he needed to see that Jesus meant more to me than anything else in this world. Listen, more than a beer and more than me compromising and trying to just be buddies with my daddy. Now, I didn't understand all that back then. I just knew there was something in me, Dr. Terry, that was just, it was burning and it was aching, and that I knew I could not do that. I couldn't do it. There's too much at stake. Because what I did understand as a new babe in Christ was that eternity was a long time and that my daddy was lost and that he needed to be saved. That's what I knew. And what did I give up? Nothing for his eternity. Nothing. Nothing. Because the same love God put in me is the same love that he was starting to teach me to have for other people. God's love is sacrificial. God's love says, what will you do to win somebody to faith in Christ? What will you do? And you know, it's amazing. The cost doesn't mean anything. I mean, you see, we say, well, man, look at all the fun you're missing out on. All the fun, half the time, I couldn't remember what I did. I had to call up somebody else, tell me what I did. And most of the time, it was dumb, stupid, crazy stuff. And if I had a nickel back for everything, oh, I'd be retired riding up to Birmingham, singing in a church on a motorcycle. There's no telling what I'd be doing today. Randy, you annoy me. I want you to know that. You got hair, got a motorcycle, you got a voice, you got an uncle that can sing. Praise the Lord, son. Believing is the active response of a man's soul. Faith without works is dead. And the evidence of the presence of living faith in a man's soul is the transformation of his life. Listen now, listen. We all know somebody who they profess one thing and they live another thing. We know that. Listen to what the Bible says. One does reflect who one is. It is impossible for a man to live in the light and at the same time to dwell in darkness. The man who loves the light will never shun the lighthouse. It's Warren Wiersbe. The soul who claims to be the child of the Father will often be found in the Father's house. Believers hate their sin and they love the light. In closing, in the gallery where artistic masterpieces are on display, it's not the masterpieces, but it's the visitors that are on trial. Listen. The works which they view are not there to abide their question, but they reveal their own taste or lack of it by their reactions to what they see. In other words, you go into a museum, you go into an art gallery, and it's not the paintings that are on trial, it's you. And how you respond to what you're looking at is a lesson in itself. It's written, there was a pop star who once reported years ago to have dismissed the Mona Lisa as a load of rubbish, except that he used a less polite word. But it did not tell us anything about the Mona Lisa, but it told us much about this young pop star. What is true of the aesthetic realm is equally true in the spiritual realm. The man who depreciates Christ or thinks him unworthy of his allegiance passes judgment on himself, not on Christ. He that believeth not on the Son of God is condemned already. He does not need to wait for the day of judgment. The verdict on him has already been pronounced. There is indeed going to be a final day of judgment, but that day will only serve to confirm the judgment already passed. Already passed. Why? You know, when you reject Christ as Savior, you're telling God that His love, you don't need it. You're telling God that you don't need His forgiveness. You're telling God that He's not holy. You're telling God that He's not just. You're telling God that it's really, you know, I don't need you. I don't need any of your things. I don't need any of your favor, any of your blessing. I don't need that. That's what you're saying. It's incredible that man would do that. But they're doing it. This morning, it's not the church I'm trying to help you to recognize. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In a personal relationship with Him. To the believer, renew that relationship. Come before Him and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that I've compromised? Is there anything in my life that I need to repent of? Lord, I want to know You even in a greater way. To the unbeliever, do you recognize, do you see and understand that God has been drawing you to Himself? He's put people in your lives, aunts, uncles. There have been prayers that have been prayed for you. God has been, you know, not attempting, but He has been drawing you to Himself because you've got that image, that flicker of light. It's almost like a pilot light inside of you that God has been. And every time you hear the truth, it begins to blaze. And you know that that's true because God verifies it in your heart. And yet we let pride, we let our love and affection and lust for other things, you know, just sort of douse the flame and we put it out and we think, well, I can never do that because, and then we come up with these silly excuses. Well, I've been too bad for so long. There's no way that God would accept me. That's a lie because God says, I'll take you just as you are and I'll make you what you need to be. I will make you. That's what He does. That's the gospel. You know what's amazing? I can go in America and I can go and I can get with a group of people and they'll have all kinds of reasons and rhymes and debates and arguments and they're satisfied and they're convinced because there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof always leads to death. They don't have an answer for that. They don't have an answer for death. And yet we can go to a foreign country and it doesn't matter if it's Pakistan, if it's Ukraine, I mean if it's over in Southeast Asia, you can go anywhere and you can begin to share the simple gospel. And you know what? Because of that light, that pilot light that's inside of them because they were made and created in the image of God, when you share it with them about God and you start to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and that He came to pay their sin debt in full, they don't have a problem. Why? Because they've been looking for the truth for a long time. And it's almost like we're running from it. And they embrace it. And it means so much to them, they'll pack up and go after harvest season for 2 weeks and they'll backpack through the mountains and tell other people about it, what He can do in their life. And all it is a name. But boy, what a name. Boy, what a name. Jesus. No other name. Jesus. One day every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He's the door. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the water of life. Oh, and the list goes on and on. He's the great comforter. He's all of those things. But this morning, the question is He your Savior? Is His Savior. When I was in construction years ago, I had a guy that I just sensed the Lord wanted me to say something to him. So he came around the corner of the building. I said, man, I've been wanting to ask you a question. He says, what's that? I said, you ever been saved? And he was being real cute. Saved from what? I said, saved from hell? He says, no, I haven't. Because he knew exactly what I was talking about. No, I haven't. I said, you know about Jesus? He says, my wife tells me about Jesus all the time. I said, what are you waiting on? He said, I just don't know. I said, well, I'm praying for you that whatever it is, you need to come to Christ. said, I had a wife to pray for me. I said, I can stand here today and tell you her prayer is answered. Is your wife's prayer going to be answered? And he just sat and looked at me. He lost that swagger. He said, well, I said, don't say I don't know. Just say soon. Soon. Do you know Jesus? See, because as an unbeliever, you're already in that state. You're already there. You're already condemned. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? That used to be that was a question that, well, I'm going to live forever. No. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And you see, you're the only one in your heart of hearts that can answer that question. But Jesus makes a difference. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we ask this morning that you would continue to speak truth to the hearts and mind of every person under the sound of our voice. Every person. Lord, I pray that you would rush past all of their excuses and their reasons. Lord, the bad examples they may have seen and witnessed. Lord, the bad experiences they may have had. Lord, I pray that you would push past all of that and you would press them this morning with the question, if they were to die today, where would they spend eternity? And they know the answer. They know the answer. They know Jesus. Not know about him, but if they know him personally, they've given their lives to him. And Lord, none of us are perfect, but we are forgiven. They know they'll spend eternity with Jesus. But Lord, there's those, they know who they are. They've never made a commitment. They've dodged the question and the issue. And again, this morning, they are confronted with it. What are you going to do with Jesus? What about your eternity? Oh God, I pray today you'd set them free with the truth. Spirit of God, I pray now you'd fall on us, challenge our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.